As I've already said, we have been discussing adornments, and we looked last week at jewelry a little bit. Now we are going to look at makeup. Let me begin by reading this quote here from David K. Bernard in Practical Holiness, A Second Look. It's found on page 169. He says, "Without exception, the Bible always associates the use of makeup with wicked women." Without exception, the Bible always associates the use of makeup with wicked women. Now we're going to look at some verses. We're just going to see what the Bible does say about it, all right? And so our readers, we're glad to have Tyler and James back with us. They've been reading for us for several weeks. Last week we had two great substitutes, but this week we're back to them. It was 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 30.
"And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out of the window."
Normally, the first person that we think of when we think of a woman in makeup is who? Jezebel. We think of her almost immediately. It comes to our mind that Jezebel is the one that painted her face. This is what we are reading about here, is Jezebel is about ready to die. And when she hears that Jehu is coming, she paints her face, tires her head or ornaments it and decorates it. And then she presents herself at the window trying to seduce him, trying to get his mind, his attention on her instead of on killing her. And so she is trying to allure him and lead him away from what God has directed him. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 25.
"Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids."
Neither let her take you with her eyelids. Talking about the painting of the eyelids. This is in Proverbs chapter 6, discussing the harlot and showing us what she will do and how she will allure men and how she will draw them into her web of deceit and wickedness. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 30.
"And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life."
All right, talking here once again, we looked at this scripture, several of these scriptures, for under jewelry. But now we're looking at them because of the makeup. And what it says here is that they are painting their face, or let's see, "the rentest thy face with painting. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life." Talking about the nation turning away from God and trying to allure others in to love her and to lust after her. And he's talking here, comparing it with an adulterous relationship. Now, this is what we see. We see 2 Kings 9:30 talking about Jezebel, talking about how she is enticing or alluring, trying to seduce a man. Then we move over into Proverbs 6:25, and we see that it's talking about prostitution or harlots. Then we come to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 30, and we see that it's talking about a nation that is trying to lure other men, they're called lovers here, in and turning away from the nation or the God that they are to serve. And now we see that this is related to adultery. So the process here is getting greater and even more wicked. Let's move to Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse number 40.
"And furthermore, that ye have sent four men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments."
Here, once again, we're talking about Ahola and Aholibah. Talking about how they have painted themselves and attempted to allure men once again. And it's looking at how makeup and painting the face is wicked. Now, I want us to move into a comparison here. If you look at our handout, our notes here, once again, compare these verses with Esther chapter 2, verses 12 and 15. So let's read these and let's see if we can bring a comparison here. Esther 2, 12 and 15.
Now when every maid's turn has come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she has been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. In verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her.
Esther's situation is this. She has been chosen to go in before the king. She has been pulled in with all the other virgins of the nation because the king is looking for a new queen. And while she is there, she is trying to serve God, trying to have a relationship with the Lord. And while she is there preparing, anything that she desires is open to her. She can have anything that she wants to decorate herself. She can have any makeup, any jewel, any paint, anything she wants. She can wear any clothing, anything. It's all at her disposal. But we read here in verse number 15, now when the turn of Esther came, Now when the turn of Esther was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing. She would take nothing. She did not worry about the jewels. She did not worry about the makeup or the paint. The only thing that she had done is she had prepared herself for a period of 6 months with oils, just making sure her skin and her complexion was good. And she said, Lord, I'm going in before him, and I am going to let you make me beautiful in the beauty of holiness. I'm not going to worry about painting myself. I'm not going to worry about decking myself. I am not going to worry about adorning myself. I am going to let God be in charge here. Now, back to the notes. She could have used any makeup she desired, but she chose none of it. And God gave her the beauty of holiness, which was above the beauty of all other women. Verse 15 tells us at the very end, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. When you present yourself to God and you say, God, I want your beauty in my life. I don't want the beauty of Maybelline. I don't want the beauty of whatever else there may be. I have no idea what they are. I don't wear it, and my wife don't wear it, so I don't know. But if you leave all that and say, God, I want your beauty, God will give you a beauty that is the beauty of holiness. Brother Clifton Gallagher has always said, he was my pastor, and he said, Maybelline can't get this in a jar. Maybelline just can't put it in a jar. This beauty that God gives to us in the beauty of holiness is a beauty that no one can duplicate or imitate. Also, wants to compare another place here. Compare the two women of Revelation. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, our readers are going to read some verses for us, but I'd like for us all to follow along. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Then we will go to Revelation chapter 19, and we will read verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Verses 5 through 8. Revelation 17, verse 1 through verse 6.
And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of great of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet color beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her, and full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
We're reading there about the apostate religious power that is going to be aligned with the devil himself. Notice that she is decked. She is wicked. She is called a whore. Not a woman that would be in any way associated with God. Now let's go to chapter 19, verse 5 through verse 8.
And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints.
Now here we are reading about the bride of Christ that is being prepared for him and is about to be presented to him. Now we want to compare these two and just look at the difference between them. In Revelation chapter 17, we read about this woman that is, look at verse number 3, said she is sitting upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, has a golden cup in her hand that is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. We see that she is absolutely decked out. She is wicked looking. But then we look at verse number 6 and we see also that she is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And he said, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This man here is looking at her and is just filled with a sense of awe, a sense of, wow, look at this. Look at all that is here. But then when you turn just a few chapters later in chapter 19, he is seeing the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ, it says in verse number 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The only thing that she has to present herself to her bridegroom, Christ, is that she is arrayed in fine linen, clean, pure, and white. Needs no adornment. Needs no makeup, needs nothing. Just present ourselves in our righteousness to God. That is all that we've got to do. You want to be part of the bride of Christ? All that is required is to be clothed with His righteousness and to live a life of righteousness. And when we stand before Him, we will be made white. Hallelujah. Now we see here that we can align ourselves with one of these two women. One of these two we will seek to be like. The bride of Christ or the apostate religious power that is aligned with the devil himself. We get to choose which one we want to be part of. All right. I choose to be part of the bride of Christ. Don't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's move to point number two. Point number one was, does it suit or fit a person professing godliness? Point number two, who does it draw attention to? Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16.
Let your light so shine before men that that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Our godly life should draw the attention of men to God and not to ourselves. When people adorn themselves with jewelry and makeup, it brings attention to them. Now you may say, I don't wear it for that reason. But the fact is, it does so anyway. Now, when you adorn yourself, and you wear the makeup, you paint yourself up, you put the jewelry on, put them everywhere, why are you doing this? We discussed last week in talking about jewelry, a quote from David K. Bernard. The Bible frequently associates jewelry with a proud attitude, an immoral lifestyle, or pagan worship. Now we're moving here. Who does it draw attention to? It draws the attention to us. And generally, when somebody is decking out like that, it is because they have that proud attitude that they want the attention of men or women on them. They want to be recognized for their great wealth or their great, quote-unquote, beauty, and they want everybody to notice them. This is absolutely drawing attention to the flesh and not to God. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, he tells us very plainly that everything we do, let your good works draw the attention of men, not to you, but to God, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you live your life, when you walk down the street, they should notice you, yes, but they should put the attention and the glory straight to God. Our righteous lives, our pureness, our holiness, everything should be drawing attention to God. It should be bringing glory to Him. Let me ask you a question. When you go to the store, do you bring glory to yourself or do you bring glory to God? When you go to church, do you bring glory to God or do you bring the attention to yourself? Right. Our life is to be lived for Him, right, not for ourselves, right, not for our own pride, not for our own arrogance, but lived to bring glory to God the Father. Right. Are you doing this? You remember last week I shared the illustration of the woman that came to John Newton and said, Mr. Newton, how should I dress and how should I behave? And he said, so dress and so conduct yourself so that persons who have been in your company will not remember what you had on. They will not walk away and say, wow, did you see that beautiful diamond that she had? No. You need to be in such a way that when they walk away, they will say, my, what a woman of God she was. My, what a man of God. I could feel the presence of God with his life. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16.
Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making it tinkling with their feet.
Once again, we're looking at the way they are walking. They are walking in a proud, flirtatious way, as they are decked out in all of their adornments. Verse 16, listen to what it says again. Behold, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, that means they're proud, and walk with stretched out necks, and wanton eyes, wanton meaning rebellious, walking and mincing or twisting as they go, making seduction and making a tinkling with their feet. And so the way that they're walking is that they are proud, they are rebellious, and they are seductive. And that is exactly what they're trying to do. And that is what today's culture is full of. Today's culture is full of individuals that walk and try to seduce and try to allure and draw the attention of men to them. They absolutely want attention drawn to themselves. They are bringing no glory to God. They are bringing no adoration to God. They are bringing it all to themselves. Now, do you know what the problem is? I expect the world to act like that.
Right.
I expect sinners to do that.
Right.
But the problem is that it's moved right into the church.
Come on now.
And we as the people of God, supposedly, have adopted some of these same attitudes and same ways into our lives. To where we want the attention drawn to us. Let's see how flashy we can be and still get by with it. Let's see how adorned we can get and still be all right. The question was asked to one minister, can I do this, whatever the issue was, can I do this and still go to heaven? That's the wrong question. Why would we want to get as close as we can and still go to heaven? What happened to presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Why try to be as close to the world as you can and not fall off the church into the world?
All right.
Remember Eutychus in the book of Acts? He was sitting in the window. What happened? He fell out. Most people that sit too close to the edge do not fall in, they fall out. And when you're trying to live as close to the world and you're trying to bring all the attention to yourself, eventually you're going to fall out. You must be very, very careful. Let's move to number three. Let me bring one other thing up that was asked to me. Someone said, Brother Brim, the Bible there in 1 Peter 2:9 talks about costly array. What is costly array? Well, let me just tell you this. Costly array will differ with each person. Okay? Costly array is just simply dealing with prices. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you could pay $1,000 for a suit? One? I can't afford to pay $1,000 for a suit. That's not within my budget here. Absolutely not at all. Costly array is not dealing with it looks beautiful. I was going to say that our girls here today in their dresses look beautiful, but they all look kind of standard in their dress blues. But you can look beautiful. You can dress yourself in a nice, sharp way and not have to overspend. But the problem is, once again, that we enter into this where we feel as if we pay more for it, it looks nicer. And we spend and we spend and we spend and we give and give, indulge, 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 and we want it all to ourselves. The problem is that we move into an area of materialism to where we want, not we need. Okay? Now, the general fact and thought all through Scripture is this. You need to be a good steward of what God gives you. God has given some people a bunch. They are wealthy. But they still have the same requirement as you do to be a good steward of it. I have the same requirement you do. We have to be good stewards of it. Are you being a good steward of what God has given you? Let's move to number three. Number three. We're looking at the principles of adornment. Number one, does it suit or fit a person professing godliness? Number two, who does it draw attention to? Number three, do not attempt to alter the way God made you. God is your creator. He formed you exactly like He wanted you to look. Some of you are wondering why God wanted you to look like this. Do not attempt to improve on the handiwork of God. Have you ever heard somebody say, hopefully in the world, that they have to put their face on? Heads are shaking. Yes. Well, I just don't look nice without my face on. I hate to think what you'd look like without your face on. But they are talking about makeup. Some say they're not pretty, quote unquote, without their face on. Do you realize that when somebody says that, they are disrespecting God? Because God has created us. God formed us and fashioned us just like He wanted us to be. Let me tell you, young lady, something. God loves you just the way you are. Let me tell you, men, something. God loves you just the way you are.
Amen.
Amen. I want us to look at some scriptures that tell us about God making us. Job chapter 10, verse 8 through verse 11.
Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out of it as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews.
He said, you have made me as the clay. Then he said, you've curdled me like cheese. He said, you are making me. You have made me just what I am. You have formed me like the potter forms the clay. God, everything I am is because you want it like this for some reason. Let's look at Psalms 139 and verse 14.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You made me just like you want me, and man, it is marvelous. God made you like you are. Isaiah 29:16.
Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding?
He's talking here about potter's clay. Then he says, the work. Shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Now let me ask you a question. If you have a pitcher sitting in your cabinet at home, and you open the door to pull that pitcher out and use it, what would you think if that pitcher looked at you and said, the guy that made me should have never made me like this? Joe, if you built a house and it stayed standing up, and you walked by it one day and it said, you didn't know what you were doing when you built me. You'd think it was crazy, wouldn't you? The house does not talk back to us. Unfortunately, when you're getting ready to cut the board and it's going to be too short, the board doesn't say, you're cutting me wrong. But how come we feel as if when we look at God, we can say, you don't know what you're doing, God. I wish you'd have made me taller. I wish you'd have made me shorter. I wish you'd have made me more beautiful. Or maybe some of you are so beautiful you say, I wish you'd have made me a little more ugly. Why do we feel that we can tell God how we want to look? And so we're going to go in and we're going to let the doctor cut here and pull here and tuck here and lift here and just make us what we think we ought to be. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 9.
Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands.
Once again, You're not to question what the Maker has made you. The very first sentence says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker." Notice if you're looking at it, that Maker has a big M, a capital M. It's talking about God. Woe unto him that strives with God because we don't like how he has made us. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 through 23.
Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay, as the same lump, take one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willingly to shew his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory?
I want you to notice verse number 20 and 21, actually. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Listen to this. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We look at one another and we say, Oh, if I was just as beautiful as she is. If my hair was as beautiful as hers. And then the guys look at one another and say, Man, I wish I would look like him. I wish I had the muscle he had. I'm sorry, you can't all have the muscles I have. We enter into this to where we want to be like somebody else. But listen to what it says. Doesn't God have the power of the same clay to make a vessel unto honor that is beautiful, and a vessel unto dishonor that is not as beautiful? God has made us how he wants us to be. And when we get this dissatisfaction with ourselves, and we try to make ourselves into what we want to be, we are dishonoring and disrespecting God. God loves you just how you are. God formed you just how you are. You can think about it. You can do anything you want. But the Bible says in the Gospels, can any of us add a cubit to his stature? Can't do it. God made us how he wants us, and we just have to leave it alone. You realize that every one of us are beautiful in the eyes of God? And God loves every one of you. I'm going to close today. And I want to just close by giving you a challenge. We live in a world that is absolutely consumed with their physical appearance. You walk through the store, go to Walmart. And when you walk in Walmart, there'll be rows and rows and rows and rows of cosmetics. Paint this, curl this, paint this, do this. And then they'll have rows and rows of the diet medicines and the diet drinks and the diet pills, and you can look like this in 30 days or less. For some of us, it might take a year and a half, but our world is consumed with trying to make yourself beautiful. Have this surgery. Let them do this. But can I give you a challenge today? Can you just simply let God make you beautiful in the beauty of holiness? God formed you how He wants you to be. God took time to plan you out and say, this is how I want her to look. And this is how I want him to be. Can we just say, Lord, I'm going to be satisfied with what you have made me? The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Instead of putting so much time and investment on our outward appearance, let's put that much time into making our inward life like Him. And that is when we will be pleasing to the Lord.